Our reading today is from John 13, verses 1 to 17. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them."
Hello, everyone. My name is Rebecca, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters Church. I spend most of my time hanging out with teenagers, which makes my job the best job in the world. Have you ever had an aha moment? That point when you suddenly realized or understood something that you hadn't known before? Years ago, I was at a conference with a few of our student leaders. In one of the main sessions, the speaker began her talk by sharing an aha moment that she had had, which then became my own aha moment. She talked about how she could never remember which side of the car her gas tank was on. Whenever she pulled into a gas station, she would often have to get out of her car to check. Can anyone relate? But one day, after filling up the tank with gas, she got in her car, looked at the gas gauge, and suddenly realized that that little triangle by the gas gauge actually pointed to the side the gas tank was on. That little triangle had been in front of her face the entire time. She just didn't realize what it meant until that moment. Needless to say, that little tidbit of information made my life a little bit easier. We are currently in the season of Lent, that 40-day period in which we reflect and prepare our hearts for Easter. As we approach Easter, we're hitting pause on our essentials series for a couple of weeks and turning our attention to the foot washing in the Gospel of John chapter 13. This season is about the revelation of Jesus and the transformation he brings. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to dig into this a little more and talk about what it means for us. Today, we're going to look at the revelation of Jesus through the foot washing. And next week, Luke is going to come with a message on the transformation Jesus brings. It's going to be awesome. I'd like to begin by setting the scene. We are just before the Feast of the Passover, this being the most significant Jewish festival, celebrating and remembering how God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Unknown to the disciples, it is also the night before Jesus is crucified. Jesus knows that his time has come to depart from this world and return to the Father. He has loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and he will love them now until the very end. It's supper time. Jesus and his disciples make their way up the stairway to the top floor of a two-story stone building located in the upper city of Jerusalem. At the top of the stairs, we find a large, dimly lit room decorated simply with a low U-shaped table placed in the center. Arranged around the table are large, colorful cushions used as seats, and oil lamps burn, casting a gentle glow over the faces of all who gather. As the disciples enter the room, they laughingly push past one another, fighting for the honored seat beside Jesus. Around the table, Jesus and the disciples finally take their seats, reclining on their left side, placing their feet behind them. Sometime during the meal, the disciples can be heard debating about who is the greatest among them. It is around this conversation that Jesus rises from the table, knowing where he had come from and where he was going. He removes his robe, wraps a towel around his waist, and fills a basin with water. Jesus kneels on the floor and reaches out for the disciples' feet, washing away the dirt and stink, pair by pair, and using the very towel around his waist to dry them. Can you hear the uncomfortable hush fall around the room? This loving and humble act is met with stunned silence. Foot washing was pretty common practice in Jesus' day because of sandals and dirt roads, especially for a formal meal like this one. When it was done, it usually fell to the lowest servant of the household because, as you can imagine, this wasn't a delightful task. On this day, because the guests at the dinner table were only Jesus and his disciples, this job would have fallen to one of the disciples, or the one considered to be the least. But as we already know, the disciples had been debating which one of them was the greatest. So we can assume that none of them were eager to volunteer to do this, thus labeling themselves the least of the disciples. But Jesus gets up in the middle of dinner, and he takes the position of the lowliest servant, giving himself completely to the work. This would have been shocking to the disciples, because though it wasn't expected that any one of them would wash Jesus's feet, it was totally unthinkable for Jesus, their rabbi, to lower himself in this way to wash their feet. When Jesus gets to Peter's feet, Peter breaks the silence in protest. "You will never, ever wash my feet," he says. At this, Jesus replies, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Peter felt uncomfortable with Jesus washing his feet. And who can blame him? I think I would react in the same way. But there was more at play here than just a literal foot washing. Jesus was talking about Peter's need, and in a wider sense, our need to be cleansed by Jesus in a spiritual sense. Peter had to accept this cleansing from Jesus, or he would not be able to have a true relationship with him. After Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he puts his robe back on and explains his actions, challenging them to do the same for each other. We have this incredible scene where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Though at the time the disciples don't see it, Jesus is revealing himself in this humble act of service. I want to look at three things Jesus does through the foot washing that, like the little triangle by the gas gauge, point to who he is and what he came to do. One, Jesus redefines greatness. Though it's not recorded in John's gospel, we do know from Luke's gospel that one of the topics of conversation around the dinner table that night was about who was the greatest disciple among them. This wasn't the first time they debated this. Even though the disciples had spent the last 3 years with Jesus, watching him serve, they still had a very worldly view of greatness. They still had it in their minds that greatness was connected to one's social status or how much power or money one possessed. So it's not surprising that none of them volunteered to wash feet. See, I don't doubt that any one of them would have gladly stooped to wash Jesus' feet. But if they had washed Jesus' feet, there'd be an expectation that they would have to wash everyone else's feet. And to do that would be admitting that they are the lowest and not the greatest disciple. In taking the towel and the basin of water, Jesus gives new meaning to greatness. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves." In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus was showing them that greatness in the kingdom of God isn't about position in society or power or worldly possessions, but about love for one another and an attitude of true humility that flows out in service to others. The greatest in the kingdom of God isn't the one who sits at the table, but the one who washes feet. Jesus not only displayed this type of greatness throughout his earthly ministry, but he embodied it. And he embodied it in all its splendor on the cross when he took our place. Jesus is the greatest servant of all. In washing the disciples' feet, Jesus redefined greatness. The second thing Jesus does in washing his disciples' feet is he reveals God. For over 600 years, the Jewish people waited expectantly for God's chosen one, who they believed would restore their identity and put an end to their suffering. They believed that the Messiah would be a political leader, a military hero who would save them from Roman occupation. They didn't expect the Messiah to be God. In fact, they believed it was impossible that God would have a physical form, and therefore any man claiming to be God was considered a heretic. Being Jewish, the disciples would have grown up being taught this understanding of the Messiah. This would have been the lens that they saw Jesus through. So when Jesus, who they believed was God's chosen one, knelt down in front of them and washed their feet, they would have been confused because a servant wasn't exactly what they were expecting the Messiah to be. Yet hundreds of years earlier, when the prophet Isaiah prophesied about God's chosen one, he spoke of him as a servant, later describing him as the suffering servant. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus was making a clear statement, not only about who he is, but about who he isn't. He isn't the Jewish version of the Messiah. Jesus is a servant, and he's not just any servant. He's the suffering servant Isaiah prophesied about. When John writes about Jesus's specific actions in the upper room, I can't help but draw a connection to the Apostle Paul's vivid description of Jesus's attitude in his letter to the church in Philippi, where he writes, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to point something out here that I think sometimes gets missed. It's a fairly common belief that when the Bible says Jesus gave up his divine privileges, he gave up his deity altogether to become a human being. But it's important to remember that Jesus was still fully God. His deity wasn't diminished. He made the choice to lay aside what he could rightly cling to. He made the choice not to lord his power and glory over us. He made the choice to enter into humanity and all that entails, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He chose to feel the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the physical exhaustion. He chose to take on human form, and in that human form, chose to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Theologian F.F. Bruce writes, "The form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. It was revealed in the form of a servant. In the washing of their feet, the disciples, though they did not understand it at the time, saw a rare unfolding of the authority and glory of the incarnate word and a rare declaration of the character of the Father himself. The form of God was revealed in the form of a servant. Like the little triangle pointing to the gas tank, Jesus, in this humble act of washing his disciples' feet, points us to the truest thing about God. And it's not his might or his power. Though God is mighty and powerful, it's his servanthood. It's that God loves us to the point of giving up his life. In this humble act, Jesus embodies the very character and nature of God. Let's take a second to let that sink in. The form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. It was revealed in the form of a servant. Though the disciples didn't yet know it, God was fully present in the upper room that night. He was the one kneeling in front of them, washing their feet, and drying them with a towel. In washing the disciples' feet, Jesus revealed God. The final thing Jesus does in washing his disciples' feet is he demonstrates radical, humble love. Less than 24 hours before his arrest and execution, at a time when our minds would have been consumed with anxiety and panic, Jesus puts his disciples first. He chooses to spend his remaining hours on earth, not on a hilltop preaching to a crowd of people or walking the dirt roads of Jerusalem, healing the sick, but in a dimly lit rectangular room, washing the feet of his closest companions, an act of humble service he had not done for anyone else. What's especially striking to me about this is that Jesus knew that of those 12 pairs of feet, one pair would betray him, one pair would deny him, and all pairs of feet would abandon him in his darkest hour of need. At the beginning of chapter 13, John writes, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he would love them to the very end. The term very end doesn't just refer to a length of time, but to the kind of love Jesus had for his disciples. The Greek word for very end can also be translated to the uttermost, to the fullest extent, or to completion. Jesus loved every one of his disciples with total fullness of love. I recently read an article that said only absolute humility can generate absolute love, for it is the nature of love to be selfless, sacrificial, and self-giving. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul the Apostle lists 16 attributes of love. He writes, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. All of these attributes can only be made possible through humility. Jesus' actions in the upper room show that his love and his humility are inseparable. It was Jesus' radical, humble love for his disciples that led him to wash their feet, knowing what they would do. It was this radical, humble love that led Jesus to lay aside all that he could rightfully cling to in order to step into the fullness of humanity and die a criminal's death on the cross. And it's that radical, humble love of Jesus that invites every single one of us into relationship with him, no matter who we are or what we've done. There is no one too far gone that the love of Jesus can't reach them. And we don't have to look any further than the upper room to see that. Jesus doesn't just display this love. Like greatness, he embodies it. It's who he is. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus demonstrates radical, humble love. When I was 19, I went on a missions trip to Mexico. Our team stayed at the YWAM base in Tijuana. At one point on the trip, we were taken to another YWAM base just outside of Tijuana where we sat in on a gospel presentation. They talked about Jesus and his great love for us. They talked about his death on the cross and his resurrection. And at the very end, we did communion together. I remember being given a card with a prayer on it. We were asked to take some time to read it and to reflect on it. As I did that, I began to weep. In that moment, I received a fresh revelation of who Jesus is and how much he loves me. I knew Jesus loved me. But somewhere between my salvation and that moment, I stopped letting it affect me. This season is about the revelation of Jesus and the transformation he brings. Today we looked at the foot washing and what that humble act revealed about Jesus. Like the little triangle by the gas gauge that points us in the direction of the gas tank, Jesus' actions in the upper room pointed to who he was and what he came to do. Though at the time the disciples missed seeing what was right in front of them, their aha moment did come. And when it did, it not only changed their lives, it changed the world. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus redefined greatness. He revealed God, and he demonstrated radical, humble love. My hope for us today is that we would all take time this Easter to reflect on who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. I pray that we would all be given a holy aha moment this Easter, a fresh revelation of how wide, how deep, how long, and how high the love of Jesus is for us. And I pray that that revelation would permeate and flow throughout our lives. Amen.